listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Father, by faith today, we trust that you are a fortress. Sometimes it feels like the fortress is breached and we can tremble. So as an act of faith today, we recognize that the God of Jacob is our fortress. That we belong to a kingdom that Scripture says cannot be shaken, even though we feel at times the tremors of the earth. So would you be our strength? Would you be our portion? Would you be with those who are grieving? Would you be with those who are hurting, who've lost loved ones, who maybe survived and are laying in a hospital bed recovering, wondering why they get to live and someone else didn't? Often these can feel guilty for being alive. So would you be with those families who lost loved ones? Would you be with the families and the individuals who are recovering? Would you be a very present help in trouble? And for those who stood and courageously professed you, God, would that ring in the ears of those who witnessed? And would you speak, and would your name be great, and would you reach the hurting and the lost? We are with them today in spirit, and we are grieving with them. Pray specifically for Peter that you would bring him comfort as he is many miles away and his hometown is being rattled. I pray that you would bring him peace and comfort even in these moments. We love you. We recognize together who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Last week, we talked about the gospel story. We talked about how the story, when it's told in all of its pieces, that it's a beautiful story that to the tongue tastes sweet as opposed to bitter or sour. Or you sort of taste something, you're not sure what that is, and you just sort of recoil at it. The gospel told in all of its pieces to those who have ears to hear is sweet. And we spent some time sort of looking at that as we really worked to define what a sermon is and what is the nature of a sermon and its relationship to the gospel. But we looked at the gospel story as, man, these things have to be announced. They have to be shared. And they have to be shared, well, correctly. Where we're not adding something to it, we're not subtracting from it, we're not omitting anything, we're not altering anything. Because when we start doing that, we noticed last week that the story incomplete does harm for those who hear it. And then it begins to taste, well, bitter and sour. And so we looked at really the story of the gospel, the four pieces, the four acts, if you will, creation, fall, the beauty in the redemption of Christ, in Christ, I should say, and then the restoration or the reconciliation at the end of all things. And so in all of these pieces, when the gospel is shared, it's sweet to those who have ears to hear. It's not a burden. What did Jesus say? He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. And that's always, it's always hard to reconcile with the reality that he also said at one point, to take up your cross and follow him. And yet by faith and in Christ and his accomplished work, the yoke is easy. And there is rest for those who fear him, those who love him, those who serve him. There's rest. And so the story is a good story. And Dan touched on it moments ago, just that what that story, the hope that story just wells up in the hearts of those who love him. And so when we are faced with tragedy or crisis or any of these things, there's just something different. And by God's great grace, there's something different. That hope remains unshaken and in many ways untouched. It's a good story, church. Amen? It's a good story. We would think about it often, be reminded of it often. It is a good story. And when we meditate on the goodness of the story, then we're not asking questions like, I don't know how to evangelize. People can't help but talk about the things at which they hold the dearest. And so as we meditate on the gospel and its pieces, and when we get into the new teaching series here soon, we're going to dive right into the deep end of that pool and wrestle with it and unpack these things. It's going to be sweet. And then evangelism doesn't become a list of mechanics. It's the outworking of a heart overflowing, engaged with the beauty of this story. We get glimpses of this story all through the Old Testament. And it's often the opinion of those who've been, some would refer to them as the overchurched, people that have been in church for so long. These stories, we've heard them so many times. Yeah, get on with it. I've heard this before. Like the overchurch, the people that aren't engaging with these things anymore, they're still present, but they're so familiar with these things, it's lost its beauty. I've often heard people say, man, the Old Testament, I try to read, I just don't get anything out of it. When you look at the Old Testament from the beauty of the story, it just sort of explodes all over you and it's messy and you need a bib. Okay. As you read it, because it literally just explodes all over when you see the reality of the gospel story, that it wasn't just some idea that God one day says, hey, I got an idea. I know what we could do. And then just changed course, changed plan, and then all of a sudden Jesus is on the scene. No, this was a plan that's been long rolling out long before Jesus ever got on the scene. Just moments, mere moments. After we disobeyed and fell into sin, God's rolling it out. He's rolling it out. So the events of the Old Testament just sort of will just fall all over you. It just explode all over you as you begin to see the plan of redemption, the story of redemption unfold. And so then all of a sudden, the lights are turned on in a sense of the Old Testament. You go, whoa. And you need a bib. Love it. It's what we find in Scripture is that the story of the gospel, this plan of redemption, is all about a person and a work. And the Old Testament is constantly pointing forward to a character. Who is that? Come on. Confidence. Yes. Jesus. The Old Testament is constantly pointing forward to Christ, and in the letters that are written after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are constantly pointing back to it. And so Jesus ends up really the center of this story, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so we see in Scripture this sort of just pop up. The book of Hebrews, a New Testament letter, refers to the things and the practices and things like the feasts and the covenants and the priesthood and the tabernacle and all these things, points back to the Old Testament, points out these things and says, these are a mere picture or a shadow or a copy, it says in Hebrews, of the things that were to come. It's just a glimpse. It's like there's a big performance about to go on, and you can imagine the big curtains of the theater are still closed, and that 6-year-old walks up on the stage, and nobody wants to bother the 6-year-old, and the 6-year-old does this and wants to peek back at the show early and look through the curtain. That Old Testament then becomes that sort of peek before the curtains are just drawn back and the story begins. Does it make sense? And so Hebrews says those things are a shadow, a copy. And the plea of Hebrews is, don't go back to the shadow and the copy when we have the real thing. And there was this sense where people wanted to slip back into some old habits, old rituals, old ceremonies. He says, why? Those are a picture. Those are a shadow. Those are a copy. The curtains have been drawn back. Stay with Jesus. Not go back to these things. These things were meant to image him. And so Paul writes in Colossians 2, he says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to who? Christ. The substance is Christ. These are a shadow. These are a picture. So you look in the scripture, and it's not just the New Testament. It's like we have four books about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we got the other books. It's one book. And it's about Christ. Who he is and what he has done. I'll unpack just a couple of stories, and these will be familiar to you, but it doesn't matter how many times I see these stories connected to Christ, and I need a bib. Because it gets all over me. Genesis 12, the story of Abraham. God picked him. God just picked him out of tons of people. He was a pagan. God picked him. And he was going to make him the father of this great nation, right? He made this promise that your offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, right? So he's going to have a family. There's going to be a line, a family line. And this is what, church, hear this. And I've said this before. This is what the book of Genesis is about. If your first answer to what is the book of Genesis about is the creation of the world, you missed it. That's the first two chapters of 50. What the book of Genesis is about is God gathering a people to himself. Starting a family and putting them together and drawing them to himself. And so Abraham gets to be the father of that. In Genesis chapter 12, he gets to be the father. And his offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And there's going to be men. But here's the problem. This is funny. And this is where we see very clearly that it's God who does it, not us. But Abraham was old and his wife was barren and they never had any kids. And so he's doing the math. Like, I'm supposed to be a father of some great nation. I don't even have any kids. And I'm past sort of that age. My wife's barren. She's in her 90s. He's 100, I think, by the time God blesses them with a son, which is just hilarious. And so here he is believing God anyway. And that's the beauty of this. He said, man, I look around me and said, no, this is unlikely that this is actually going to happen. But what does scripture say? He believed God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And sure enough, it does happen. Sarah is in her 90s and Abraham is 100 and they have a son. And then God, in a strange turn, God tells him to take his son, this son of promise, take this son and do what? Sacrifice. He's supposed to take him up on this mountain and sacrifice him to the Lord, which again makes the whole promise about being the father of a great nation kind of seem, well, unlikely. So it was unlikely I was even going to have a kid. And then I have a kid and you tell me to give up the kid. Like, this isn't going to happen really. But it says he trusted God. He believed anyway. So he got up one morning and he took Isaac, his son, and they loaded up the donkey and they went out to this mountain and they started up the mountain. And, you know, Isaac's got the wood on his back and they're walking. They got everything they need except what? A lamb. They don't have a sacrifice. Finally, Isaac keys in on it and goes, hey, we have everything but the lamb. And Abraham says what? God will provide a lamb. Okay. And it seemed to be good enough for Isaac. And he believed God and he went as well. And so you know how the story goes if you've been around. They get up there and they put the altar together and they lay the wood out on the altar. And then that moment, that painful moment where his son is bound, where the son is bound by the father. Painful moment. And then lifted and laid on the altar. And then before he strikes his son with the knife, this. Genesis 22. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then they look up, and what's caught in the thicket? A ram. And God did, in fact, provide a lamb. And they sacrificed the lamb, and father and son return home. It's a powerful story, a complex story in some of its pieces, but a beautiful story. And who is it about? It's about Jesus. Abraham's only son. This was a picture of the father and the only son of promise, Jesus. And the father having to bound the son, having to bind him up and lay him on an altar on behalf of the sin of many. I love that Moses, in writing it, specifies that Isaac up the mountain was carrying his own wood. That he was carrying the wood that of the sacrifice. A picture of Christ carrying the cross. It's a beautiful picture. And then we see as well, pointing to Jesus, when God doesn't in fact provide a ram. And that Isaac, who is a mere shadow of Christ, he isn't Christ, is spared. And a lamb is provided. It's all about Jesus. The Exodus is another one. Just like God promised, sure enough, Abraham becomes a father of a great nation because God keeps his promises. A couple generations go by. They end up down in Egypt. This is a long story spanning many chapters. And they end up down in Egypt. And over the course of time, they became a powerful nation there. And over through the course of time, a new pharaoh came along and started to get nervous about how close this powerful nation was. And so by force, he enslaved them. And so now they spend 400 years in bondage, in slavery, forced labor. And so they cry out under this pain and under this weight. They cry out to God to have mercy on them. God hears them and sends Moses, what theologians have referred to as the first redeemer, a deliverer, sends Moses in, you know, the whole let my people go. And Pharaoh, of course, doesn't. God then judges Egypt with 10 plagues, the last of which was that the firstborn in every home would die. And it wasn't just in the home, it was the livestock, the whole deal. Like the firstborn was going to die. And that was not just for Egypt, that was for the land. And so God came to Moses and he said, have the people take a lamb. And then you kill that lamb and you take its blood and you put it on the doorposts of your home. And then when the angel of death passes over on this horrible night, he will pass over the homes where there is blood. And so they do that. The angel of death flies through, and firstborn are dying all over the region, except under the blood. Except under the blood. It's hard not to see Jesus in this one. Right? I mean, Paul says it explicitly in the New Testament. He says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Like, we're not allegorizing here and just connecting some dots because we think it's cute. Like, no, this is what the Bible says. Jesus is the Passover lamb. The lamb that was killed and his blood was shed and put on the doorposts of our hearts so that judgment and wrath towards sin would pass over those under the blood. Right? And then you know the story. They end up out in the wilderness. Through Moses, this first redeemer, a picture of Jesus as well, the shadow, a copy of Jesus, meant to see this leader who would step out and would lead people out of slavery and bondage and lead them out into freedom. So there's a picture of Jesus. The Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus passing through the Red Sea. Is this picture passing from death to life and the enemy being destroyed. So the deliverer led by God's great grace is Moses led the people out from, well, their enemy. Out of bondage from their enemy. Victory and freedom. It's about Christ. The third example is just out at Sinai immediately following. God leads them out through Moses, leads them out into the wilderness, and they come to Mount Sinai, and there God is going to make a covenant with his people, and so he calls Moses up on the mountain, tells everybody else to stay off, stay back, okay? It's not good. Anybody who touches the mountain is going to die, so only Moses comes up. So Moses goes up the mountain. The mountain is just, it says in Scripture that it is enveloped with smoke, and the earth is trembling, and God descended upon it in fire. So imagine, I imagine it wasn't difficult to tell people to not come up the mountain, right? Like they're looking up, they're saying, it's fine with me, you go, Moses, you go. And he's the one, yeah, we're glad you got the job. So he goes up the mountain, and here's the interesting thing. He is up there for some time, and there is this conversation as God begins to unpack the terms of the agreement. The Ten Commandments, instruction about the tabernacle, all of these things, many things, the priesthood, all of these things unpacked with Moses. And Moses is up on the mountain for a long time. The people down at the bottom watching the earth shake or feeling the earth shake, looking at the fire on the mountain, go, dude, he's toast. Like he's gone. He's been gone long enough. They're starting to be concerned. They come to Aaron and they say, look, we will bring you money. We'll bring you gold if you will craft for us an idol. And so you know the story. They bring their gold in and they make this, they craft this golden calf and they begin to worship it. Up on the mountain, God, who is never taken by surprise, just simply says to Moses, it's time for you to go back down. It's time for you to return. Your people are, I love what he says. Exodus 32, verse 8, they have turned aside quickly. So God tells him to go down, and so he goes down and literally throws the book at him, right? Like literally throws the book at him, like comes down the mountain, sees what they're doing, throws the covenant at them, it breaks. The picture, the imagery is fantastic, and I love that. It's broken before it's ratified. God's not even done giving it, and they're breaking it. They have turned aside quickly. Church, that is our story. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Like, that is our story. We turn aside quickly. If your only hope in life and death was you, right? If that was your only hope in life and death was you, for we turn aside quickly. So Moses goes down, and there's judgment, there's death, there's punishment, there's wrath, a horrible scene. Moses gets up the following day, and he says, I will go up to the Lord. This is verse, 32:30, Exodus 32:30. He says, I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Another, again, picture of the Redeemer. A picture of Jesus. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. But can a shadow and a copy make atonement? No, a shadow and a copy can't. They're pointing to something that can, though. Moses said, perhaps I can go make atonement for your sin. He goes up and God says, look, go from here. Take all the people and go in. I'm going to go ahead and fulfill my promise. You can have the promised land. I'll drive everybody out like I told you I would. Because again, God keeps his promises. I'll drive them out, but I'm not going to go with you. I'll drive them out. I'm not going to go with you. Lest I consume you on the way. I'm not going with you. You can have it. I'm not going to the promised land with you. Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people, he said. Moses, another picture of Christ, intercedes on the people's behalf. And God finds favor in Moses and agrees. And this beautiful scene of a renewal of covenant a picture of the new covenant in Christ. Again, a shadow of what was to come. A shadow of the new covenant that would be made and talked about even in Jeremiah. And then later ratified in Christ. Beautiful picture. It's all about Jesus, church. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. He is where our hope rests. It's a beautiful story. And the gospel, then the good news of Jesus, which we proclaim, then becomes the announcement of that. It becomes the announcement of that salvation now available to sinners through Christ. And it's a beautiful story, and I touched on only a few of the shadows, and there are many. There are many. It's about Christ and what he has done on our behalf, and that story is sweet. So why do I unpack all of this morning? Well, one, because that's what a sermon is. The gospel needs to be told. It is, by definition, news. It's not news if it's not told. And so that's one reason I touch on it and bring it back. Another reason this morning is, as we begin to talk about the raising of money, one of the things that's the hardest thing for me to do, difficult for pastors to stand up and begin campaigns to raise money. I sit back, and where I find my confidence in asking the church to give is in the gospel. I don't have a lot of confidence if we're just going to start a financial campaign to do the work of the remodeling and the repairs that need to be done on these three facilities, if we just need to do it because they just need to look nicer. Because then I feel like we're bringing gold in to make a calf. And we're bringing gold for the wrong reason. But I don't think we're bringing gold for the wrong reason if we are doing it motivated by the beautiful story of the gospel. That we see this facility and these buildings as a means by which we tell the story over and over and over and over again. And then I don't feel insecure about asking. I'm not afraid to ask for money. This is where we are, and this is what God has called us to. And I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, this is interesting, because if we believe that God in fact provided this space for us, and you can't get away from that. Like, I have a strong sense that God provided this space, then he's leading us to the place where we would give. And we would now steward the gift. Because there are things on this building that need to be done. And if he gave it to us, he's looking to us to do them. Does that make sense? I mean, do you see that connection? Like, he has given us this gift, and there are things that need to be done, and he expects us to do them. And so this then becomes a stewardship issue for us. And so this is why we bring it up. And this is why we're talking about the gospel, because I do not ever, hear me, I do not ever want to launch into initiatives and the raising of funds for this, that, or whatever else. I do not ever want to do that distant from the gospel. I want, as your pastor, I want the gospel, the beauty of the gospel story, to be the motivation whereby we do anything. Whereby we do anything. And that would include then the raising of money. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. I want you to see this. And I picked these stories particularly because when I would get to the text this morning, we would have actually covered all the background material. So I picked these particular shadows and copies that we hit in brief so that you would get sort of the brief history that leads to this moment in Exodus chapter 35. So this is right after Sinai. This is right after the covenant and the breaking of the covenant and the renewal of the covenant. And then they move on towards the promised land. And that's another story. We won't get to that one today. But they're in the wilderness, and that's the context for where this is taking place right here. Look at verse 4. And we'll just read through it. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the onyx stones and the stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all the utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar for the burnt offerings with its grating of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." That's what the contribution is going for. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments." Now, it needs to be said theologically that the tabernacle itself was a shadow and a copy of Christ, and there are implications to the tabernacle being the temple of God, the mercy seat of God, that we don't have. Okay, buildings don't mean these things anymore. Okay, there are implications to the tabernacle that do not exist today, but nevertheless, there was this need for this place of worship, and God was calling upon the people to bring these things. And I love what it says, that they were told to bring gold and silver and bronze, and they were also told, those who were skilled craftsmen were also told to show up. So you see this insert in the know these last few weeks, where we're trying to get a handle on what can you do? Where are our skilled craftsmen? Okay, and so this is being put together in a database so that when anybody's on a particular project, they've got a call list of specific people to call. So you need to fill this out. We're looking for people who can give of their labor as well, because they're skilled craftsmen in whatever trade, that they could come and then also do the work on the building as well, and not just pay for it to be done. And there's some of that you have to do, and we'll have to do that as well. But so there is a need for money, and there is a need for skilled craftsmen. I love that. "And so they came, both men and women, all were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets." This will be interesting if here in a couple weeks we take an offering and it's just a bunch of jewelry like this. Okay, let's not be literalists here. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And then it goes on a list of all of these things that we've already read, the different yarns and whatnot. "Then Moses said," verse 30, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name these craftsmen, Bezalel, I guess, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence and knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze. So God filled him with the Spirit to do work. Man, I just want to camp there and just preach that in a completely unrelated sermon. Like, that is awesome. That God filled him with the Spirit to do this work. It's awesome. In cutting stones and all of these things. These two craftsmen, Bezalel and Oholiab, starting verse 1 of chapter 36, and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called, I love this, this is a good cap to the story. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And look at this. They still keep bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. One of the wonderful things about the Church of God and the way that God has designed it to function, at least biblically, is that God has intended for us to be a family to share the load together of the work of the ministry. So many other organizations are constantly having to put on fundraising dinners and fundraising initiatives and selling this and selling that because the church by nature is different than that. And the church rarely has a problem. I mean, will you guys stop giving? Rarely has that problem today. And we could unpack for days probably why. There are many reasons why. And it's true for our church. The statistics bear out that most of the weight, the financial weight of this church is carried on the backs of just a few. If all of us were to be contributing, the burden wouldn't be as great. And maybe we would see again another day where I'm going, guys, goodness, I don't even know what to do with everything that you're giving. Stop. Stop for just a while. Like that would be a great day to return to. Because we could do everything and more and run out of things to do. And so we're entering into the season. I'm going to have some people, there's some handouts to be passed out. I didn't want to slip it in the know because I didn't want this to be distracting and for people to be perusing this. So if you have a stack and you're assigned to start handing it out, do your work and I'll just keep chatting at you. We've been working to sort of put this together. Here's the situation that we're in, church. Now we're going to get into a business meeting, okay? We have been blessed with this space. And if you haven't heard the story, there really, functionally speaking, there was no purchase price on this facility. In trade, the former congregation, the Lebanon Evangelical Church, asked us to just continue the support of a couple of missionaries in trade for the space. So we are now supporting a couple of missionaries, which we were already doing in other places. We're for that. And so we're funding some missionaries and continuing to support some missionaries, and we have space. Space that we don't have a purchase price for. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. I have tried, the elders have tried, to buy space prior to getting this building. We have tried. Multiple times we have submitted offers to upwards, if not over, $1 million just to buy space. Without even having to do any, without even considering the build out. $1 million to $1.5 million was the biggest, and that was an owner carry offer we made. The biggest offer, and it was like a fail, like, should we do, we'll see. And we put a $1.5 million on a facility that was going to need a lot of work. Okay, the Chrysler building that's now the mattress store, we were just under $1 million. We made a just under $1 million offer for that space, and somebody else made a bigger offer, and they sold it to them. Did you look closely at that space? That was going to need a minimum of $300,000 to $500,000 of build out so we could have an auditorium and not a garage. Okay? Like, so I want to put that in perspective for you. We have tried to get space at upwards of $1 million. And we're unsuccessful. So regardless of the valuation on this space, and we haven't had that formally done, regardless of the valuation, the formal evaluation of this space, it's space we didn't have to pay, well, I guess $1 million for. Are you tracking with me? Like, so it doesn't matter the formal valuation on the space. It's what we can actually get space for. So I want to put that in perspective, that God has given us, for all intents and purposes, a $1 million, if not more, gift. That now he would look to Valley Life and he would say, okay, now I have given you this. Now you need to steward it because there are things that need to be done. And that he is leaving on us some of the responsibility. And for me, I feel that burden when the gift is what it is. When God does extend a gift, this is, every once in a while it hits me that this is now a part of Valley Life's story. Everybody I tell, all the pastors I know from around the country talk about the story. They're just like, gee whiz, man, that's amazing. You know how long we've been trying to look for space? I can't find it. I can't believe it. This is all over the place. Every once in a while it hits me, man, God, this is a part of our story that we found favor for whatever reason, that you intend for us to be here for a while. And to do the work to proclaim the gospel for a while, for a season. Like, apparently you want us to keep doing it. Okay, but then we enter into a space that needs work. And he would ask us then to steward it. So, the name, Project Housewarming. We had to give it a title and a branding, just so when you see announcements, you can see. So we were thinking, you know what, I love this name because this name acknowledges something. It acknowledges this. We were given the home. We were given the home. And so our work then is a housewarming work. It's not the work of the home. For God has given us a home through a gracious congregation and the decision that they made. God has given us a home. And so our initiative here is a stewarding work, a housewarming work. Okay, and here's the situation that we're in. We don't have all the information we have yet. It takes a long time to get drawings done and bids and all this stuff out. But it's October, and there are some things that have to be done before winter is upon us. Okay, and so we need to do some things now. And so the elders just decided, even with our best guess between the elders and the build team, our best guess on some of these costs where we don't have hard numbers. Because again, some of it's going to have to be contracted out. Some of it can be done in-house. Well, how much of what? Okay, we're still in that process of determining what work are we going to have to pay for? What work can we do ourselves? And then just materials. There are some things that we have to get done, and we need to be working on it now, even as we finish plans and work for other things that can happen on the inside of the building over the course of the winter. There are some things outside of the building that have to be done. So, we split up this project, this initiative, into three categories: have to, need to, would like to. The have to's, okay, basically are simply that. We have to do them. And winter is upon us. The big one is a new roof on this space. Okay? That is a biggie. But a new roof needs to go on before the rain hits, and so we need to do that work. Roof repairs and or a new roof on the gym. It's a rubber membrane up there, so there's thought that we may not have to do the whole thing. That still needs to be determined, so there's margin in there for that. But we know at least there's some active leaks in the gym, and we need to take care of those before the rainy season. So we've got to do that. Building exterior cement, repairs and resealing. There are many places, if you've noticed, where there are open cracks that need filled, and then the building needs to be resealed so it will stop drawing in moisture, which does what when it freezes? Creates more cracks. So this has to be done before the cold season, the resealing of and the repairing and the resealing of this space. New electrical service. We've got electrical panels that are, what did you say, Johnny? They were recalled in the 70s. Is that what you said? Where are you, Johnny? Okay. Recalled in the 70s, am I right? Like, they're no longer allowed to be installed. Okay.
those need to go bye-bye.
Okay, so we've got to switch out electrical service, and that needs to be done. Some heating needs to be done. We've phased this out as the building gets worked on in its various spaces, but some heating does need to be addressed and done, and some urgent stained glass repair. Had a stained glass craftsman, which was fascinating, here this week, and they spent a couple of hours and cataloged every window in this building. And took pictures and measured all the square footage and all of the damaged areas that need repair. So we're hoping to be able to land on where are our high priority windows. They said some of them in here they wouldn't survive a stiff wind. We need the reinforcement is popping. So there are some that are more urgent. So these are have tos. Some of them aren't as urgent and they're down the list. We're not going to do them all. It's very costly. So I think we're going to move forward on just a couple of the small ones to see if he truly is a craftsman. Okay, we're going to test them out and see. And then we've got to do some repair is actually fairly urgent. Okay, the cost estimate there, and again, this is our best guess. The build team and the elders is $100,000 to $125,000 for the things on that list. The need to, this is almost a have to, but it's not quite. So there's just a little bit of a difference. The need to things include this balcony staircase. You can't see the balcony, but we can't use half of it because we only have one access point. So we're required to put in a second access point before we can use the whole balcony. And so that needs to be done. That is now done with engineering and ready to go for permits. And we expect to be able to address that soon once we have the capital. So the balcony staircase needs done. Basement remodel. Right now, I don't know if you've been down there, but there is much that needs to be addressed. On the back of the handout, you can see the plans. For sake of time, I'm not going to walk through it, but you can take that with you. These are the preliminary plans. They've been adjusted a few times. We are relocating the bathrooms, and from the ground up, they'll be brand new. And so the bathrooms run in this hallway here, what will be a hallway. So we're going to move the bathrooms from over here in the basement. That's going to now be a common hallway all the way between the two staircases with access points to the streets. So that'll be a common hallway, which will then check in for all of our younger kids off that hallway. So nursery, toddlers, preschool will all be right under us. Okay? And they'll be in this building, and check-in will be off that common hallway, and we'll have brand new bathrooms and a little kitchen down there, and you can see sort of the layout. There's still some things that need to be worked on here, that decisions need to be made, but that's generally where we're at currently. What else? Again, more heating. Hopefully by summer we can actually add some air. How many of you were here in August? Okay. 80-some degrees. How many of you were in the balcony back in August? Okay, 90 degrees, okay? So we want to look into getting some air, but that's phased down the road. A stage retrofit, just really quick. We want to take the stage. We want to pull it back. Why do we want to pull it back? More seats, okay? We need more seats. And so we're going to take the pews, and we're going to move them all forward. We're going to move the stage back, move them all forward, and then we'll be able to add more seats in the back as well. We don't have a choir, so the choir risers are going to go. It's going to be a one elevation stage, and that retrofit needs to take place. And that includes a lot of other details, electrical limitations and things like that, but I won't go into that. And then the we would like to category. This is a list that is very long and likely will be long for many years, and we're just going to basically tackle them as we come to them. So there's no cost estimate for this category. But things like new sound and video tech in here, new lighting for the stage, new house lighting, some of these things are a problem, and I won't go into why, but God has graced us. There's a friend of our family. I have known. I ran around with his kids when we were in high school, but my dad had a friend from way back. We've been connected with them as families forever. And he, even back when I was in high school, his job, his company, he owns a company, designs and installs sound systems and lightings in churches, and some mega churches, some 15,000 seat auditoriums. And I remember in high school going on, he hired me at minimum wage, which back then was like, I don't know, four something, five something. And he hired me to come and help on installs. And I told him the other day, I said, because I talked to him about design for this room. And I said, who would have guessed when you hired the punk kid to come and do this install, that one day you would be doing the design work for a church I would be pastoring. It's just kind of a weird moment. Anyway, he said, best friend of the family, longtime friend of the family, perk ever. They are doing all of the 3D work and design work for free. And so you can see some of these drawings. It is actually awesome to see our building take some 3D shape. I said the preacher has way too much hair, though. But what they can do with this drawing is then they can determine with the dimensions, because the as-builts are now done on this building. There were no plans. The as-builts are done. We now have plans for the space and dimensions. And so they're able to build this 3D model, which then they're able to say, this is where you should put the speakers, and this is how lighting should be controlled in this space. And we can get this place a little bit more ideal. As you can see, we're competing with a lot of light in here. Okay, it affects things like video and all of these things as the day goes on. Ask Michael. It drives him crazy. Okay. Things like that. So new porches. This one here one day will likely fall off. Okay, so that's going to need to be addressed. We were told by the city that we can get rid of the lift if we have a better ramp. And so this whole porch over here is not to code. The ramp is not to code. So a new ramp and a new porch. It's not urgent. The city's not going to make us do it. But there is that possibility to treat some of the rot that's out on the porches and the stairs if you look closely and redo the porches. But again, those are down the list. And just general maintenance throughout the years. Okay, we have a space now. We have never had to worry about these things. But God has given us a building, and by giving us a building has asked us to steward it and to care for it. And I want to make sure, that's why we're going to hit the gospel at the front end, because I want to make sure that we're not bringing money to craft an idol. We're bringing money for a facility to be used. To be used and used up if necessary, for the sake of the gospel and its proclamation. I was here on Wednesday night. The elders finished up an elders meeting, sort of wrapping some of this stuff up. And I came over to get my kids. And it was a fantastic moment. I came on. It's dark on the campus. I go over and the youth ministry team is in there just pouring into our kids. There were, I don't know how many people were in the building in the White House just next door, sanding floors and laying the new flooring on the first level. And I'm just looking around. And I was completely blessed and encouraged by the work. We have, church, hear me. We have a lot of skill here. We have financial resources as well. And there is skill here. And I'm sitting here going, God has asked us to steward this building, but he didn't just ask it of us. He's already blessed us with the resources financially and with the skill to do it. If there is any church in this town who can remodel and get this building repaired and back up and running again, Valley Life, listen to me, we will not have a good excuse of why we were not able to do that. We have the resources and we have the talent. I'm sitting here going, man, no wonder God called us in. Already the amount of work that's been done for fairly little. And it's been amazing. And so God has asked us to steward it. And so here we have just a general breakdown of what the gifts, the total would be. And this is the bloated total, our best guess total, at $325,000 to do all of these things. Now, get this. At every other building that we tried to make an offer for $1 million, was going to require a minimum of $300,000 of build-out. So all we're talking about is build-out costs. No purchase costs. It's fantastic. And again, God's great grace. And there's an idea, sometimes looking at big numbers is hard, so broke those numbers down of what the number of gifts and the amount of gifts that we would need to hit that number and exceed that number. Scripture says plainly, to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And Valley Life has been really blessed. And God would look for a return on that investment. And we have explicit scripture on that, on how we steward the talents and the gifts that he's given us. And so this is the call. Now, I'm not going to ask you to give today. Here, Moses called them to make a contribution, and they departed first. And a work was done in their heart first. And so I'm not just gonna sell you on it, and we're gonna pass the plates right now. We're not gonna. I would encourage you to go home and take a couple of weeks and prayerfully consider, how could your family sacrifice for this initiative? How could your kids be involved? What are some things that as a family we could say, you know what, we can go without this for a time, or you know what, we can do this and say, or you know what, we could sell that to be a part of this initiative. And that those, what does it say? Everyone whose heart was stirred. That God would do the work. And we see in Scripture that that's what giving is. It's a decision between you and the Lord, what you would give, that He would stir in your hearts to give and give sacrificially to this initiative. And we're asking everyone to do it, but we're not going to take it today. We've identified October here in just a couple of weeks, October 18th, to be the day that we bring our gifts and we make our pledges and or commitments. Now, some of you are able to give large sums at one time. We're going to need that. Some of you, maybe you can't do a large sum, but you could do more a month than you normally give. Because here's a reality, church. These gifts need to be above. Like in the Old Testament, there were times when they called people to give over and above what they're required to give. Okay, so we're still doing ministry every day. The youth ministry wasn't here sanding floors. Youth ministry was here preaching the gospel and pouring into our kids. That ministry needs to continue. And so we still need our monthly budget. And so this needs to be above what you already give. So it's a sacrificial gift, an extra gift above what you normally give. And we consider those things over these next couple of weeks, of what we would give and how we would give and what we would sacrifice in order to do it. And on the 18th, we'll bring those gifts and we'll make those commitments together and see where God would have us go and how far down the list He wants us to go. And so you see it broken down in these three priority lists. You see it broken down on the amount, on what the gifts would look like through the course of, the contributions would look like through an entire body. And we consider these things. So all I'm asking you today is, would you for 2 weeks prayerfully consider how you would sacrifice above and beyond your normal giving to this initiative? Would you prayerfully consider these things? And then the 18th, we'll give. Can we do that together? Again, motivated by the gospel. This work is worth doing if the story's worth telling. Right? People say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't want to be about a building. Yeah, me neither. That's why we're talking about this. I don't either. I don't want a golden calf. You want a golden calf? No, that didn't go well. Okay? I don't want a golden calf. Jesus is better. Say, Jesus is better. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is better. Okay? We don't want a golden calf. But if the story's worth telling, then this work is worth doing. Right? That is compelling. That is compelling. And so that's what we're calling to. And we're going to depart in these next couple of weeks. We're going to see what God would do in our hearts as we look to see how we would creatively give to this initiative and then continue the work. Let's stand together. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. And exactly. God has blessed us. And He gets the glory. In no way do I want to say, like, if we see all 325 come in, He will still have given the bigger gift. Just considering the building, not even considering His son. You tracking with me? Like, God is a bigger giver always. For, well, according to Scripture, it all belongs to Him anyway. And we but steward. And I want to be a better steward next year than I was last year. And steward well my talents and gifts, my finances, my children, my job, my responsibilities, my relationships, my friends. Like, God has brought those things to you expecting a return. And the stories we're telling. And so that work is worth doing. We're going to take communion together, as is our custom, and we're going to worship together because this is what this space is used for. The proclamation of the gospel and the appropriation of the gospel as people accept salvation and people rejoice in salvation. So the announcement and the appropriation of the gospel, that's what these spaces are for. And that's what we want to continue to use them for. So we're going to come and we're going to take communion and we're going to recognize Christ, what he has done, who he is, and what he has done for us. We're going to give him the glory first and always. He gets the glory. He did it. He did it. And this is not about Valley Life and what we've done and what it's about him and what he's done. And so we're gonna take as the band comes up and we worship and we begin to sing together, we're gonna take a piece of bread, representative of his body, and say, his work, not mine. What he did, not what I do, his work, not mine. And we take that bread and we take that cup, representative of his blood shed, the bread being his body broken in our place for our sin. We consume, and as an act of faith, we're consuming in a sense a shadow and a copy of what has really happened. It isn't really his blood, it isn't really his body, but it's a shadow and a picture of those things, and we take and we consume them by faith to demonstrate the fact that this is something that we have received by faith, the salvation from our sin. And then we sing and we worship together. God, we lift you up. We ask you to go before us. God, I know from these last couple of weeks and all the work that's been done just to get to this point, I recognize that we're limited. But sometimes it is just our best guesses, and sometimes it's just our best we got, and it doesn't seem to get us over the line. And I just thank you for just your grace that you have always gotten us over the line. That you lead out. So I'm just asking that you would go before us, that you would stir in the hearts of your people. This is the biggest ask the elders at Valley Life have ever made. And I confess how fearful that makes me. But I'm resting in you. You have given us this space and we want to steward it well. And God, I just pray that you would go before us, that you would stir in your people, that you would work in all of our hearts, and you would bring us to the place to give what you're asking us to give. Not what the elders are asking, not what people are asking, but what you're asking each of us to give and to contribute in this initiative, to be a part of this unfolding story. And so it's to your glory. It's for your glory. And we recognize we wouldn't need space. We would have nothing to talk about if you hadn't done what you've done. You did this. And you have given us a beautiful story to tell. May we steward it well. Challenge us in these moments. Be glorified in these moments. In Jesus' name. Amen.